We begin, beloved, with a question. What do all these five biblical texts have in common? Hebrews 2 verse 2, Galatians 3 verse 19, Acts 7 verse 53, Deuteronomy 33 verse 2, and Psalm 68 verse 17. The answer is, as those who heard this morning's sermon, I trust well know, that all five of those texts speak of the presence and role of the holy angels at Mount Sinai on the grand occasion of the giving of God's Old Testament law. We noted this morning that this is the explanation for its position, that is, the treatment of angels as first among all the comparisons that are made in the book of Hebrews. Christ's supremacy over the angels comes, number one, in this great epistle, before Moses or the Old Testament high priest or any other, because the angels were there as God's agents in conveying the law to Moses and so to Israel. This is also the explanation for the length of Hebrews' treatment of angels. Two whole chapters about the angels and their relationship and subordination to the Lord Jesus. Two whole chapters. 32 verses. It comes first. Two chapters, 32 verses, because the angels were the instruments of God in bringing the law to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. And this, beloved, has very far-reaching implications, as we're going to see later in this sermon series, and very far-reaching implications, the role of the angels and how that was used with the Jews and why Hebrews develops things as it does. This has very far-ranging implications for the whole book of Hebrews. In fact, if you don't grasp this, you miss a lot of the depth in this, which is one of the most important books of the Bible and the number one book for the relationship between the two Testaments. I haven't time to explain now, though. Now, we are turning, or should I say returning, to our text, Hebrews 1 verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Let's consider angels as a flaming fire. Noting first, this question, what is their role? That's exposition. And second, what is our calling? That's application. Angels as a flaming fire. What is their role? And therefore, what is our calling? Now, our text uses two metaphors for God's angels, that is, messengers, heavenly messengers, or ministers. These heavenly, rational, moral creatures whom God uses as messengers or ministers. And the two metaphors, the angels are here called spirits or winds in the plural. And second, they're called a flame of fire. Singular. I won't get into that tonight, but together, as it were, they're like one flame of fire operating as those under Christ together. They are spirits or winds, and they are a flame of fire. That's a metaphor, or to change it to a simile, because this is the point. Angels are like spirits or winds, and angels are like a flame of fire. What does this mean? First of all, this conveys the truth that angels are, to us in this life, invisible. And the image in the text here is that of spirit or wind. Now, some angels appeared at separate occasions on earth in Old Testament times and in New Testament times. That was divine revelation. Since then, people have only seen angels when they died, because angels come to the dead, bringing believers as to their souls to heaven, and the wicked to a place of punishment. That's when you will see angels. Nobody in this New Testament age since the apostolic has ever seen a single angel since the end of the New Testament era, no matter what lies and nonsense, and no matter what you see on YouTube. The world will see angels collectively. More people will see angels at one time than ever before at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, he will come flanked with holy, glorious angels. These invisible angels, secondly, are powerful. The invisible wind can do mighty things, especially when it is blowing a gale. It can do mighty things to powerful, huge trees. It can rip up barns. It can blow over bridges. Hopefully not the well-built modern ones. It can sway cars, especially cars towing large trailers on the road, and even topple them. It can do all sorts of things to ships and toss mighty waves of the sea. Invisible winds, powerful winds, like angels. And the power of angels is also conveyed by the truth that they are a flame of fire. There is immense power in fire. Fire to destroy houses. Fire to destroy whole swathes of forests or cities. The great fire of London in 1666, for instance, still spoken of to this day. And of course, the greatest fire of the whole lot at the second coming of Christ, which will consume the planet, and even the elements will melt with fervent heat. The angels will have a role in that. Part of the power of the invisible angels is also that they are speedy, like the wind. Apparently, a Category 5 hurricane is 156 miles per hour or more. 156 miles per hour or more. Now, I have never clocked an angel, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think we can safely conclude that the angels move a lot faster than that. The speed of wind, high winds. Fire, too, can spread rapidly, especially if there is a great heat, and particularly too when it is windy. You see, the angels, this is the biblical image, chosen out of all the Old Testament and plucked out because of its importance. God makes his angels spirits or winds, his ministers or servants. He makes them a flame of fire. Those are the biblical metaphors. These things also convey to us the truth that these invisible, powerful, speedy angels are also holy. And here, out of the two images, the key one is fire. The angels burn with a holy zeal. Now let's come to the role or roles of these holy and invisible, powerful and speedy angels. The office, the function, the role of angels is defined by God. He created the angels for a purpose. He governs them with a goal in mind. He commands them as his servants, his ministers, to do his bidding. God circumscribes them, gives them their qualities, and marks out their office and role. And the roles and functions of the angels, again, I'm talking about holy, unfallen angels, their roles can helpfully be classified in terms of the parties that their work terminates upon. So what do the angels do that terminates upon God? Worship. Angels praise God. What do the angels do regarding the elect church? Second party. Service. The angels work to further our salvation. Not that they regenerate or sanctify us, but the angels have a role in God's providence, deeply mysterious, that serves our salvation. And third, the work of the angels that terminates upon the reprobate wicked is that of judgment. The angels are agents of the divine destruction of the wicked. So God, the God who created and who calls his angels, puts them in their roles of worshipping himself, serving the church, and punishing the wicked. And these three roles or works of angels are spoken of or intimated in Hebrews 1, which is exactly what you would expect, because this is the chapter, along with Hebrews 2, more than anywhere else in the Bible, that explains more systematically than anywhere else the function and work and purpose of angels and how they relate to God and how they relate to Christ and how they serve the church. Regarding God, verse 6 says, "Let all the angels of God worship him," quoting Psalm 97, verse 7. Regarding the elect church, verse 14 says, "They minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation." And that's what they're doing right now in your life and in this building, because the angels are present at every worship service. And the role or work of the angels regarding the reprobate world is intimated in especially this statement: they are his ministers as a flame of fire. The fiery aspect of angels is our way of leading into their work with respect to all the ungodly, which every particular reprobate person has felt or will feel. They're going to have to deal with this, even though they deny their existence. And this, of course, brings us to the valuable and important issue of how the qualities of these holy and invisible, powerful and speedy angels, how their qualities conveyed under the metaphors of wind or spirits and flame of fire, how these qualities serve their roles and callings. They worship God. "He maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." The holiness of the angels. This is the idea of the seraphs. Seraph means literally burning ones, burning with a holy zeal. And these seraphs in Isaiah 6 are the ones who cry out, and you know their worship cry: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. He makes his angels, spirits, his messengers a flame of fire in holiness,
in their devotion to God in worship.
Let me read to you Daniel 7, verse 9, a picture of the final judgment. It says, "The Ancient of Days did sit," referring pictorially to God, "whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool," the great universal judge. "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So the throne of God is like a fiery flame, his wheels like burning fire. In other words, his throne is like a chariot, a burning, fiery chariot. The angel that God, as it were, rides upon.
The second function of these angels is to serve the elect church and each and every true saint. The angels did that, just to cite one instance in this regard, as those who announced the good news of Christ's resurrection, for instance, in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 2. "The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." That was no problem to an angel because they're powerful. "His countenance," or face, "was like lightning. He maketh his angels, spirits, his messengers a flame of fire." The face of the angel was like lightning. The angels serve the church by delivering God's people. This is a major theme in Psalm 18. Verse 10 says that the Lord rode upon a cherub, angel, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. The wind, speedy, chariots, flying, wings. Then verse 16, "God sent from above, he took me," David, out of all his distresses, he felt like drowning, as if he were drowning and his enemies were after him. "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." And of course, the Bible teaches that God uses the angels to guard elect covenant infants. Matthew 18, verse 10. Here, think now the angels, they're like the wind or the spirit, that is, they are invisible. Matthew 18, verse 10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," tiny covenant babies and infants, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." That is, at any one time, there's an angel who has spent at least some time preserving or looking after elect, believing, covenant children. Because many angels are involved in that, and no matter where they may be, some are in heaven, some are on earth, there's always at least one of them in the very presence of God. And so don't despise the covenant children. The angels, there we see them in Scripture, worshipping God and serving the elect church with qualities befitting the wind and spirit and the flame of fire that's in our text. They're also engaged in the work, thirdly, of punishing the reprobate wicked. To take one example, Genesis 19, I could have cited the
the 10th plague. We sang about that in Psalm 78 and probably the other 9 plagues as well. But in Genesis 19, the two created angels come to Lot in the city of Sodom and tell Lot, "The Lord has sent us to destroy Sodom." The Lord has sent us to destroy Sodom. Now, God rains down fire out of heaven from the Lord upon Sodom. But there's some sort of a function of the angels in their destruction too. The fire and brimstone falls. The judgment announced by these angels, who are themselves as a flame of fire. And then there's this parable of Jesus, which takes us to the last day. Matthew 13, verse 41, the explanation of the tares. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they," the angels, "shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them," that is, they, the angels, "shall cast them into a furnace of fire." So here are the angels, who are like a flame of fire themselves, who come to the wicked on the last day and cast them into a furnace of fire. And that is what awaits all who are outside of Jesus Christ, and that is why they need to be converted. God maketh his angels spirits, his messengers a flame of fire, holy and invisible, powerful and speedy for the work and calling he gives them in worshipping himself, serving the elect church, and punishing the reprobate world. And that brings us to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. The Old Testament chapter which is quoted in our text. Psalm 104, as I hope you know, has for its subject the work of God in creation and providence. And those two works of God, creation and providence, are interlocked and intrinsically linked. Sometimes you read Psalm 104 and you think, that's more creation. Other bits you think, that's providence. Of the two, it's more about providence than creation. Now, Hebrew 1 verse 7's quotation of Psalm 104 verse 4, for that is the verse, Hebrew 1 verse 7's quotation of this verse, as so often with the Old Testament quotes in Hebrews 1, as we have seen, and as so often is the case with the New Testament quoting the Old Testament, it's extremely helpful. The higher critic will say, "Oh, you can't quote that. That's not really what it's about." You think these people are so blind and ignorant. You say to yourself, that is absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament quoted that passage and brings new light and helps you to understand it and its context that you never saw it before. And then the scholars in our universities, the Bible colleges, the liberal ones, there are none as blind as those people. Hebrews 1 verse 7, our text, highlights the reference to angels. Had you ever noticed that Psalm 104 mentions the angels? When you sang it, or when you read it, did it stand out that this psalm mentions angels? And did you then go the next step and say, I wonder what it's actually teaching about angels here? Well, Psalm 104, in that it's quoted in Hebrews 1 verse 7, trains the Christian to look at it angelically, if that's a word. It trains us to look at Psalm 104 from the perspective of what it says about angels in verse 1 as a sort of key to unlock the chapter. So let's look at Psalm 104. It begins with an individual call to worship issued by the believer himself, exhorting himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's calling upon himself to stir himself up to bless God. The resplendent God is then pictured as dressing himself with amazing metaphorical clothing. Verse 1 continues, O Lord my God, thou art very great, for thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Everyone here is, as you always are in church, wearing clothes. God is clothed with honor and majesty. You can't buy those things at a tailor, from a tailor or in a shop. This is the majesty of God. Then verse 2 begins, God's clothed with honor and majesty. He covers himself with light as with a garment. And so verse 2 takes us into the realm of creation. There's light. God covers himself with light as with a garment. Let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1 verse 3, quoted in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 on spiritual illumination. What God says to the elect, unregenerate soul at the point of their salvation. He covers himself with light as a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. We've all done that. You usually do it with a motion like this. Or you can get wee things that you wind up at times and you can pull it from the corner. Well, God does that with the sky. And then it says, further development of the sky, verse 3, that God lays the beams of his chambers or upper chambers in the waters. So that there's a storied universe that were with bands of sky up there. Then verse 3 goes on to talk about the clouds in the sky. He makes the cloud his chariot. And now, of course, think of Psalm 18 and other passages. We're getting near angel language. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. God in the clouds, the wings of the wind. More hints of angels. Then comes verse 4. But so far, in the first three verses, we have reference to God in heaven, number one. And then we have things above the earth. Light, sky, cloud, wind. And then we come to angels. It's really made explicit in verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his messengers a flaming fire. And then, with verse 5 and throughout, we are firmly on planet Earth, terra firma. Verse 5, God laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Verses 6 through 9 talk about the seas. Verses 9, 10 through 13 refer to springs of water for beasts and birds and vegetation. And then verses 14 and 15, the water then brings forth fruit out of the earth, which feeds man and beast, and so on through the chapter. Now, the role of angels is mentioned in verse 4. That is strategic and significant. The angels are mentioned in verse 4 betwixt God and the heavens, verses 1 through 3, and man and the earth, verses 5 and following. So in the text, it comes between God and the heavens and man and the earth. And geographically, so to speak, it comes between God and the heavens, and then it talks about the angels, and then it talks about man and the earth. And then to go further, because this is the thought pattern of the text, the angels and their function doesn't merely come between God in heaven and man on the earth. It doesn't merely come between those two realms, textually and geographically, but the angels in verse 4 are presented as God's means and agents, the God of heaven. The angels are God's means and agents for his providential work regarding man and the earth. And you say,
Boy, I never thought of that before. Yeah, and you never would if it wasn't for Hebrews 1 verse 7. Notice this too, that the angels are presented differently from the other creatures in Psalm 104. Angels are, of course, creatures. God created them. Verse 4 says, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire," in order that they would do his bidding. So here is God and heaven, and there's earth and man, and then the angels are made in between it, textually, geographically, and we're told that the angels are like spirits and flaming fire, these rational, moral beings, God's messengers, God's ministers, to do his bidding, the God in heaven, with man upon the earth. And how are they going to do this? What are the metaphors? What is the imagery? Well, these angels, employed in God's providence, are God's messengers and ministers to be used somehow or other in the government and direction of earth and mankind. He's going to use them because they are like the wind in the ways that we spelled out earlier. They are like a flame of fire. That is, God in heaven is going to use the angels with man on the earth. He's going to use them because these are agents who are powerful and swift, and these are agents who are invisible to us, so they're doing all sorts of things. The text says so, but we don't see them. And we don't really even know how they do it. But we do know that they're doing it this way, holily. To magnify God. Remember, it's an act of worship. That was the first purpose. They're doing it to serve the church. And they're doing it to punish the wicked. Because there's no common grace through angels. There would be some indication that angels do a good thing for the benefit of unbelievers if that heresy were true, but it isn't. Let me give you a quote from Psalm 35. Because after all, if God loves everybody and blesses everybody, then he would have to use the angels to do it. Here's Psalm 35, verse 5. Regarding the reprobate wicked, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. The angel of the Lord is Christ, the angel of the Lord, that is the messenger of the Lord, and he directs all the created angels to follow his lead. Let the wicked be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them, because the angels are themselves the wind that blows away the chaff. Verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and that the angel of the Lord, Christ, who is the head of the angels who follow him, that the angel of the Lord pursue them. And of course, Psalm 104 itself, after speaking about God's providence, and God's providence in which he uses the angels, verse 4, ends, verse 35, let the sinners be destroyed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And the angels have a role in that too. And if you want to push me and say, well, how is it that God uses these angels in his providence? Because you said it's a fact, because the passage teaches it. I'm going to say again that I don't know, but I want to say this, because this fills out and completes the picture a little bit, in that it guards against errors. God uses them in his providence in such a way that God's work of providence is not at all slighted or diminished, so that they take some percentage of it that God doesn't do. And they don't even do anything so that the Holy Spirit's role is slighted or diminished. Because Psalm 104 doesn't only talk about the angels in verse 4. Psalm 104 talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. They are created, talking about vegetation, especially in the spring. And thou renewest the face of the earth.
The angels are used somehow or other in God's providence in such a way that God is absolutely sovereign, and so is his Spirit, and the glory is his all alone.
Verse 24 of Psalm 104 says, O Lord, how manifest are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The angelic reference doesn't take away from that. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. We don't sing to the angels and praise them. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet.
Yeah, we think about the angels and their role, but the angels, as is their task and purpose, lead us back to think about the God who made them and sends them as his messengers and ministers.
And now we need to see how this teaches us about Jesus Christ.
Let's present a simplified, very basic timeline regarding angels.
At their creation, by their very nature and command of God, they are told to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then, moving forward a few thousand years, with Christ's incarnation and first coming, the angels receive a new command that they had never had before. God says to them, don't just worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship the incarnate Son. Now you're called to do it because he has become incarnate. And that was last week's sermon, Hebrews 1, verse 6. When he bringeth in the firstborn into the world at his first coming, God saith, let all the angels of God worship him. You are worshippers of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now the incarnation. Worship Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Step one, creation. Step two, with the incarnation. Then the third step comes at Christ's exaltation. At the right hand of God, God says, now you are given in a higher sense than ever before, and I want all to hear this, you are given more publicly and clearly the name of Son. You inherit all things, Son, as my incarnate and crucified one, and this is a reward to you for your obedience and the obtaining by you of perfect redemption for the elect church. And here's the point we need to get to. The reward given to Jesus at his exaltation at God's right hand includes lordship over the angels. This is a point that Peter makes in his first canonical epistle, chapter 3, verse 22. It says that Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So at the exaltation of Jesus at God's right hand, God now says, all angels, making this very public and explicit to you and all the holy, glorified saints, your obedience and service is very clearly to this incarnate and now exalted Son. The Apostle Paul teaches the same thing at the end of Ephesians 1. Jesus is set at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above, and then ranks of angels are mentioned, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. As I say, classifications of angels, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things, including here especially the angels, to the church or for the benefit of the church. Angels, you're under Christ's lordship, and he is going now to order you to serve the salvation of his elect and redeemed body. And in Colossians 1, verse 16, we read, speaking of Jesus, by him were all things created that are in heaven, like the angels, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, like the angels, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, gradations of angels, all things were created by him and for him. And all things were created, especially now these angels, that's our focus, for him, so that he, upon his exaltation at God's right hand, would then order the angels to do his bidding for the glory of God and the salvation of the church, as well as the judgment of the impenitent wicked. And so Hebrews 1 verse 7, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, the his, upon the exaltation of Jesus, especially the Christ, God makes Christ's angels, because they're his. He's their Lord. He maketh his angels spirits and Christ's ministers a flame of fire. So now the role of the angels is, let's go back to the three things we outlined earlier and see how it refers to Jesus. The role of the angels is worshipping Jesus and through him the triune God. This is Revelation 5, the exaltation of Jesus at God's right hand. And Revelation 5 says that the angels, the number of whom was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, shout with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And Christ then charges the angels with the service of the church. Who was it who released the 12 apostles from jail in Acts 5 verse 19? It was an angel sent by the Lord Jesus, an angel as swift as the wind and as powerful as fire, who released the doors and they walked out. Who is it who punishes the wicked at the behest of Jesus? The holy angels. Revelation 20 verse 15, following upon that scene with Jesus, the exalted Lord on the great white throne, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast by Jesus, through the angels, was cast into the lake of fire. Our second point then, beloved, what is our calling? Two main points here. The first is that our calling, as is manifestly obvious to all of us, and it should be, our calling is first to magnify Jesus Christ, to exalt him far above the angels, as is truth and as is fit. Let's think of the seven glories about Jesus in Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 3. I'll arrange them chronologically, as it were, and contrast him with the angels. He is the brightness and express image of God's glory. The angels are pretty bright, but the best that they can do, they're like a flame of fire. But Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus created the ages, this age and the age to come, and every period within this age. The angels are creatures of time. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, including the angels. Jesus, all by himself, purged our sins, and no matter how holy the angels are, not one of them, not all of them together, ever managed to purge a single transgression of a single believer. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high to rule over all things, including the angels. Jesus, as God's son, is made the heir of all things, an inheritance that includes principalities and powers, cherubs and seraphs. The calling of the church is to worship Jesus, to love him and obey him and testify of him more and more. And that's what Hebrews 1 is driving home. And when you get this, you say to yourself, what were those Jews in the first century doing going back to a Christless Judaism? Why are so many young people in the church going into secular humanism and all the filth of the LGBT? You know what their problem is? They've no idea who Jesus is. And when they sat in church, they never listened to a single thing. Their heart was set on the world. And our second calling is, beloved, to imitate the wonderful and even sinless example of the angels. And this isn't some new application that I dreamt up. This is the point of Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, and not somebody else's, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And you say to yourself, what an example. What an example. What an example the angels are in the worship of God and Christ. What an example the angels are in the service of the church. I have a great example in the angels in their holy detestation and judging of sin and sinners. And the calling to us then is, high and holy, this calling, to be like them, to be swift in obedience. And every parent says, amen. To be prompt and immediate, fulfilling the commands of God. If only the father or mother said at times, if only I had one son or one daughter that would just do what they were told once and do it immediately without me having to tell them 10 times. Like the angels, serving the Lord with all the power that God gives, all the time and gladly. Oh, but for a son or daughter like that, and to be holy, holy, our children and us. And there's one of the four things that the angels in Hebrews 1 verse 7 are, one of the four qualities which comes from, he maketh his angels spirits or winds, his messengers a flame of fire. One of the things we're definitely not calling you to be. We're not saying be like the angels and be invisible. No, no, we're human beings. We are emphatically visible, unavoidably visible. But the other three things, swift, mighty, and holy in our obedience, that is our calling. And we can even take Hebrews 1 verse 6 and apply it to ourselves. We must be, think of this verse, in a Christian way, regarding believers, that God makes us spiritual beings. He makes us ministers or servants like a flame of fire. At least some more of that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to worship thee and to heed thy word, because we are forgetful and disobedient hearers. Renew us, Lord God. Wash away our sins, because we are very weak. And make us and this church more angelic. For Jesus' sake, amen.